just bow in prayer before we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, oh, that we might seek and find thee in thy precious truth this day. We realize from the testimony of Scripture that it all speaks of Christ our Savior. It's all relevant to us. We know that the things that happened to the children of Israel, Paul says that they are ensamples for us. Oh, that we might see the pattern of our own life represented here. That we might see the promises of God that we can claim, the pitfalls of sin to avoid. Oh, that we might see a life that's spent in harmony and fellowship with thyself. Do bless us now as we come to these precious verses. Oh, that they might be written upon our heart, that we might not sin against thee. And oh, that we might learn the lessons that they contain and have them applied to our own lives, that we might truly be found in fellowship with thyself. Lord, do undertake for us now for the preaching and the hearing of thy truth. Give that hearing ear, give that open and understanding and obedient heart, that we might know the blessing of God to our souls. Far beyond the voice of the preacher, O God, speak to us by thy Holy Spirit. For this alone will suffice and will benefit us. Therefore we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Last week we sought to give an overview of the series that we seek to commence of the journey of the children of Israel from the house of bondage to the land of promise. And we give an overview of the whole of the series. Today we're returning to Exodus chapter 1. And our theme for this evening is courage in the face of adversity. And I don't know if you've ever been oppressed or taken advantage of, or whether you've felt yourself persecuted because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's certainly many a Christian can look upon these verses and think perhaps of their own employment or their boss at work who's just a step away from being like the cruel taskmaster. Maybe you feel yourself to be in bondage and powerful people above you taking advantage of you. Some perhaps that even suffer violence because of the cruelty of men. Well, in our text this afternoon, we find God's chosen people, Israel, facing hardships imposed upon them by an Egyptian government. We're told of a new king that arose, a king that never knew Joseph, never felt any indebtedness to him or to his descendants. And though Joseph had been a hero of a previous generation, we are reminded just how quickly those who pass from us are forgotten. Some commentators believe that the hardships of which we're reading here may have begun within one generation of Joseph's death. And they've very quickly become severe and harsh as the people of Israel are forced into an involuntary service. Their Egyptian masters have very selfishly taken advantage of them, and by their cruel oppression have even now come to the point where they're seeking to attempt murder of their precious children. And what we want to take from the passage this afternoon is what we are to do when people oppress us, when they take advantage of us. And we can all find ourselves in such a situation when those with greater power than ourselves want to make of us their next victim. Well, what should we do when we find ourselves oppressed, especially for being a child of God? After all, the Lord Jesus said in John 15 and verse 19, "But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And he says in the very next verse, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So just as Israel was persecuted Even so has God's church faced persecution down through the years. And if I read my Bible right, I believe that persecution will continue to increase until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are multitudes of Christians worldwide that suffer persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we think to ourselves that it couldn't happen here, let me remind you that governments worldwide are introducing what they call hate speech legislation. And what that simply means, that if those laws pass, that we could be fined or indeed jailed for preaching, for instance, that homosexual behaviour is sinful, especially if someone who has heard me preach commits a violent act against such a person. So we ought to prepare ourselves for the possibility that the Church of Jesus Christ will face persecution and oppression just as the children of Israel did. Now, I come back to my original question. What should we do if we find ourselves oppressed or persecuted for our faith? The first thing that I suggest to you is this, is to remember that God's promises and His purposes will prevail. When we are facing a problem, we can rest assured that God has a promise that we can claim. After all, did not Peter say in 2 Peter 1 and 4 that God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises? And if we will lay hold of God's promises by faith, we will find that they will prevail over any problem that we're facing. Let me show you from our text. Had God not promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to their descendants that He would multiply them? Did He not say that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore? It was only a little while before that 70 children of Israel moved down into Egypt. But there they began to grow, and it didn't take long for them to number in their thousands. And so fruitful were they that we read in verse 7 that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now the land is probably the land of Goshen, where they were given pasturage for their flocks. And no doubt the land was good. The circumstances of life were good in Goshen, but more than that, God's blessing has been upon them. And in fulfillment to previous promises, that small household of Jacob's has now grown to be a mighty people. And it hasn't escaped Pharaoh's attention. The fact that Israel has increased abundantly and multiplied, this new Pharaoh and his counselors have decided that they don't want them to grow anymore. Now he has his reasons for that. He says in verse 10, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass when there falleth out any war, they join also against our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." They were afraid that the children of Israel would turn against them, that they would form an alliance with some of their enemies and then seek to overthrow them. And so afraid were they that they sought to turn the children of Israel from being allies to them to being servants under them. And so Pharaoh plotted to this end. His first plot was to increase their labor and their hardship. He hoped that a good dose of hardship would make the Israelites less inclined to have children, to make them too poor and too tired to seek to extend their families. So we read in verse 11 that he set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. These treasure cities are where the Egyptians would store up their grain, either for trading or for reserves during times of war. The children of Israel were employed in this endeavor against their will. They're not being given a fair wage. They are in forced labor. That's what we find there in that word burden in verse 11. To afflict them in their burdens, their forced labor. Difficult taskmasters, not supervising the work, but afflicting the people. To make them work harder and faster and longer. You think you have it bad at work? How would you like a boss standing over you with a whip in his hand? These men made it life hard for the Israelites, but their plan failed. Because it says in verse 12 that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. Their ploy was an absolute failure. The hardship only resulted in greater growth. So what does Pharaoh plan to do next? He plans to oppress them further. He's going to make life harder for them. He's going to turn up the heat. More than just hardship, he becomes downright cruel in his treatment of those Hebrews. They made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, verse 13. They made their lives bitter, with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they were made to serve was with rigor. Not only had they to build these cities, but they had to dig their own clay, make their own bricks, be engaged in all of the difficult labor. They probably dug the trenches for the irrigation from the Nile River. Even that didn't stop the growth of the Israelite nation. God overruled Pharaoh's plans. He comes to the third stage, a more desperate plan. He's ready now to resort to infanticide. He's going to kill their children. He spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, when you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. Now these two women were probably the head of the midwives. But God worked through them to thwart that plan of Pharaoh's as well. And as we shall see, the Hebrew women, the testimony is, had given birth before the midwives even arrived. And the midwives refused to carry out Pharaoh's order. Therefore, by verse 20, we're told that the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. In spite of the efforts of one of the most powerful kings of the ancient world, God carried out his promises. God fulfilled his purposes. The children of Israel multiplied into a mighty nation because this was God's will for them. Clearly God and not Pharaoh was in control. God would accomplish his purposes. And when difficult times come, when oppression comes, when persecution comes, remember that the promises of God will prevail and the purposes of God will stand fast. Let's cry out with the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? All of the plots of Pharaoh and his advisors failed. It serves as a wonderful example of the lesson we're taught in 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The next verse says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How vain it is to fight against God. How foolish it is to go against the purposes of him who has sworn, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. God is on the throne. He is yet upon the throne. He will work out His plan. He will fulfill every promise. Oh, that we would learn to trust Him. That we would remember that as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. We rest in His promises and in His purposes. He will prevail. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The world does not want Christians to multiply. They especially don't like to see Christians achieve any kind of political or economic power, and so they may persecute in an attempt to diminish our numbers, to make life difficult for us, to discourage us in our faith. But God has promised that He will build His church. It will prevail. The Lord Jesus has said that the gospel will be preached unto every nation, and then the end will come. And what do we find when we get to the book of Revelation? That God's people will be numbered out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. And such is the number of the redeemed that it will be so great that no man will be able to number it. The purposes of God stand fast. Let us remember that when persecution comes. Let us also see that not only do the promises of God stand fast, but there's a second lesson, that we are to fear God and not man. If we truly fear and reverence God, we will not fear what man will do unto us. So the psalmist said, Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Paul quotes that verse in Hebrews 13. Pharaoh has grown desperate. He's ordered the murder of the newborn Hebrew boys. Now, had that been done as he suggested, the women of Israel would have had to marry Egyptian men. The nation of Israel, within one generation, would have become fully assimilated into the Egyptian population. Israel would be gone. And while Pharaoh has his reasons, it's Satan that's working through him to accomplish his purposes. He knows all too well the promise of Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Savior who would crush the serpent's head. Here's an attempt made by Satan to destroy the bloodline that will lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. If all the male children of the Hebrews are destroyed, there will be no King David. And if there is no King David, there will be no Messianic son. Ah, but we read in verse 17 that the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They clearly feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Therefore, they would not carry out this order. They would not kill those infant boys. They have known all too well that God has forbidden murder of every kind. The words of Genesis 9 and 6, no doubt, were brought to their attention. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And when Pharaoh seeks to bring them to account as to how they've carried out his orders, the midwife said to him in verse 18 and 19, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." There's a lot of truth in what they say, you know. You tell me that women who work hard right up to childbirth are often stronger and healthier and give birth quicker than those who have lived a life of ease, and especially if they've had previous children. But regardless, this oppression imposed by Pharaoh worked to his disadvantage. Now there are lessons for us from the lives of these two midwives, and surely it's this, that fearing God will help us not to be intimidated by the threats of evil men. Now Pharaoh was a very powerful king. He could certainly have had their disobedience punished by death without a trial. No one was going to contest his will. But these brave women resisted the will of Pharaoh, and their courage to do so is no doubt a result of their faith in God and their reverence of him. Yes, an earthly king may have been able to punish them with physical death, but we do well to remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 10, not to fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God and not men. That's the lesson that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took when they were commanded by the king of Babylon to bow down before his golden image. And yet when they refused to disobey the clear commandment of God not to worship false idols, they were willing to be cast into the fiery furnace rather than disobey God because they feared God more than they feared the king. Of course, we know that the Lord delivered them from that fiery furnace, but they didn't know that when they took their stand. Or what of the apostles? When they were threatened by the authorities not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Peter reply? We ought to obey God rather than men. The fear of God made them fearless before the authorities. Fearing God will help us live an upright and a moral life. They refused to carry out Pharaoh's orders because they feared God. Let's remember, God is all-knowing. He sees what we are doing. We cannot hide our sin from him. And when we recognize that, we realize our need to live an uprightly moral life. And those who fear and reverence God will not kill babies. When we believe God, when we fear God, it gives us a courage to stand up for what is right. Someone requires you to do something that's dishonest. They threaten to fire you if you don't go along. Will you take your stand for what's right? Will you refuse to be dishonest? Will you be like Joseph when tempted by the wife of Potiphar to flee from that temptation rather than offend God? A true fear of God, as these Hebrew women had, will cause us to do the right thing at the right time, irrespective of what the consequences might be. We are to seek the favor of God over men. They had a choice to make. Should we please Pharaoh or should we please God? They chose to please God. And look what God did for them. Verse 20. God dealt well with the midwives. He dealt well with the midwives. It says in verse 21 that it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. In other words, he gave them husbands and children and a lasting family dynasty in Israel. Tell me, would you not rather have the favor of God than the favor of men? Paul picks up the theme in Hebrews 6, reminding us that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I believe with all my heart that I am far better seeking for the favor of God than I am forever seeking the favor of men, especially ungodly men. The promise of God stands true. Them that honor me, I will honor. So making God our number one priority, we seek to please him. And in so doing, the promise here is that he will bless in the family. He gave unto them husbands. He gave unto them houses. All that we would learn to fear God and reverence. And when trouble comes and oppression comes, let's remember the promises of God will prevail. His purposes will stand fast. Let us remember to fear God and not men. Let us seek the favor of God and not the rewards and riches of men. Let us remember that God has a purpose even for these trials. Now we have the benefit of hindsight and history to look back upon, but we are able to see that God has a purpose even for the oppression of his people. Sometimes oppression comes because of chastisement. It may have been necessary to chastise the children of Israel for their sin. Now, not every adversity is because of sin, but it can be. Israel's forefathers had sinned against Joseph, selling them into bondage, and now what are they suffering from? Bondage. There's also some reason to suspect that the people had begun to worship the idols of Egypt. They've turned from the Lord in their prosperity in Goshen. And certainly there are plenty of sins to justify a corrective chastisement upon them. But there's more than that. You see, until this time of suffering, the people of Israel had prospered. They had multiplied and waxed great in Goshen. They had settled into that good land. The majority, no doubt, had grown to love their life in Egypt. And their love for God has grown cold. God's purpose for them is to bring them to the land of promise. But they're thinking, why would we want to leave? We have the good life here. We have everything that we want and need. Why would we seek to relocate to a land far away that we have never seen? Yet God has promised to bring them to the land of Canaan. And I believe that God will use these trials to cause his people to be more willing to seek their freedom from the Egyptians so that they might long for this promised land. Who amongst us can say that perhaps some of these sorrows that we've experienced in life is in order that the Lord might make us more detached from this world, that we might reach forward to him and long for him and his promises more than what the world has to offer? There's no doubt about it. Our trials drive us to God. Those things that bring us to our knees are the first things that cause us to open our mouths in prayer. If you skip over a page into chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23, it says, "It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage." Their sufferings, their trials, their difficulties are what brought them to their knees to cry unto God, to seek for him and his deliverance and the fulfillment of his promises. God had a purpose. Their suffering would not only cause them to long for God and what he had for them, but their sufferings will also prepare them for their intended inheritance. This was a hard school they've enrolled. They have difficult taskmasters that are over them. They're laboring hard and long. And yet, as they labor hard and long, the muscles develop and the sinews toughen. And by the time the persecution is finished, they will be a tougher, stronger people than what they were before. They tell me that trees that grow in windy areas produce the strongest wood. And our burdens make us stronger, especially if we respond to them in the right way. You see, in the days that lie ahead for the children of Israel, there will be battles to fight. And there will be enemies to conquer. And there is a land to be possessed. And these victories do not come easy to a soft and pampered people. But Israel is hardened and has endured difficulties. And their backs are strong. And these reasons make it clear that God has His purposes in allowing them to spend those years in Egyptian bondage. And we, child of God, can rest in the same assurance that even in the difficult times, that God has a purpose. And while we may not understand it at the time, truly we know that there's a day that will come when we will see it. So if we find ourselves in oppressive times, we ask ourselves, firstly, is God seeking to correct me for some error in my life? Is it chastisement for some sin that I've committed? Could it be that the Lord is seeking to see it? That I might seek His salvation because of the distress that I'm facing, realizing that only God can help me? Is He seeking to strengthen me? To draw me closer to Himself? To want me to claim the promises of God more fully and wholeheartedly? Could it be that the Lord is closing one door so that we might be more willing to walk through another door? We trust and we rest in the goodness of God. We rest in that belief that God has a purpose even for our suffering. Now we might find ourselves like Job in a situation where God does not reveal what He is doing or why He is doing it. But even in those instances, we must learn to rest in the love of God and in His sovereignty of all things and depend upon Him for His sovereign grace to see us through every situation. So when we are facing oppression or persecution or distress, let us remember the lessons learned by the children of Israel. That God's promises will prevail. That we learn to fear God and not men. That we seek the favor and approval of heaven rather than the riches and rewards of sinful men. And oh, that we would remember that God allows His people to suffer. He has a purpose. Rather than fighting against God's will, let us submit ourselves more fully to Him. And know that in God's good time, the storm will come to its end and peace be brought to our situation. It may be that I'm speaking to one today that's going through that tough time. Oh, that we would learn these lessons and trust in God. As we were reminded this morning in the words of Peter, who else can we go to? To whom should we turn? The Lord alone has the words of eternal life. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the scriptures that we have read and sought to study, for the lessons that are most certainly there for us May we learn that when trials and difficulties come, to rest upon the Lord, not to be found at variance with thy purpose and with thy will, but Lord, that we might look to thee for the cleansing of our life, that all that would offend thee might be stripped away, that we might be relying upon the promises of God, finding solace and strength within them, that we might ever seek the approval of heaven and the reverencing of God, that we might not follow in the pathways of the world or be molded to its plans and purposes, and to know that truly in the end the Lord shall prevail. And as we look back across the tapestry of our life, we will see the reason even for those dark threads. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might learn to rest in thee, to commit our ways unto the Lord, to walk humbly before thee, and oh, that we might be able to say, like our Saviour of old, not my will, but thy will be done. Be with us now, we pray. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.